So when I was a kid, I liked to play the game Cops and Robbers because I wanted to grow up and be a police officer. Obviously, that did not happen for me. It's not because of my legal record, in case you're wondering, all right? But we used to play this game, and back in the day, we had these cap guns. You know what cap guns are? You put these little caps in them, and they make these loud pops. And we would point those at each other and play this game. And I know, I get it, like, this is not a safe way to teach children how to interact with firearms. I get that. But we played it, and I have to be honest, I was not good at it. And the reason why I was not good at it is because, take my size now, right? And don't get rid of any of this, but just, like, lose the height. I was a very short and pudgy child, okay? So I did not run very well or very far without, like, tumbling over like a garden gnome. So I was not good at games like Cops and Robbers or any other game for that matter, but I still loved to play. The way that I would play, though, is, you know, the rules of Cops and Robbers are simple. If you get shot, you're out. Is when somebody would shoot me, I would make up my own rule. I'd say, well, I've got invisible armor on, so I'm not out. You didn't shoot me. Okay? My friends went along with this for a little bit until I shot one of them. And then suddenly they had invisible armor on. Well, then I changed the rules again, and I said, well, I have armor-piercing bullets, so you still lose. And why is it that I found the need, and my friends did too, to constantly change the rules of the game? It's because we wanted to be the best at the game. We wanted to be perfect at what we were doing. And how do you become perfect? How do you become the best? You change the rules. That's what I used to do as a kid. That's what, at times, I still do as an adult. And that's a problem. See, in Mark 7, we're presented with a very similar problem going on in the hearts of these ultra-religious leaders. If you have your bulletin, go ahead and open up to Mark 7. This is where we are. And Jesus is going to expose a problem in the hearts of these people. Here's what happens. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And then you have the parentheses. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. So why is it that Mark includes this? It's because way back in the book of Exodus, in chapter 30, God is talking to Moses and he's giving out rules for what the priests are to do before they go in and offer sacrifices. And one of the things that they're supposed to do is wash. Sounds kind of silly, right? But what God is trying to show is that these priests are about to come into contact with the sacred, so they need to forget the common and realize that they're coming into contact with the sacred. This act of washing had meaning attached to it. It wasn't just some empty tradition, but over the years, an oral tradition developed. And suddenly, you're washing all the time, and no one really knows why. You just did it because that's what the elders say. You see how the laws start to change? It happens still to this day. You know, there's this whole idea of not doing work on the Sabbath, and so religious leaders used to ask the question, well, what constitutes work? If I walk 15 steps, is that working? No, but as soon as I take the 16th step, that's suddenly work. Or I have friends today who are Orthodox Jews. I know them from the Air Force, and you're not allowed to turn on the lights or turn off the lights on the Sabbath day. Okay, you're not allowed to do that work. Amazon actually sells a cover for your lights to not accidentally turn them on or off, thus doing work and thus breaking the laws of the Sabbath, okay? My smart Jewish friends put their lights on timers. Works a lot better. But all these traditions develop out of God's laws, and yet as they're changed over time so people are able to do them more perfectly or grasp them, the entire reason for the law goes away. The whole purpose of what they're trying to do fades into the distance, and it's all because people want to abide by the law, and so they change the rules to make that law easier for them to grasp in some way. The Christian church has a word for this. It's called legalism. Legalism, just a brief definition, is an excessive adherence to the law. It's an excessive worrying about always following the rules and always following the law. And oftentimes what happens with legalism is you start to attribute what you do to your salvation. Do you hear that? Legalism is viewing your ability to keep the law, to keep the rules that God has given, and equates it to your salvation. And people haven't changed at all. First century Israel and today has the same issue. We are very legalistic people. But maybe what I'm trying to say is not really meshing with you right now. It's not making sense. And like I've said, I'm a visual person. So let me show you a visual representation of what I think legalism looks like from the movie Paul Blart Mall Cop. Point, the lips are a bit off from the voice, but that's all right. I mean, this is legalism to a T, okay? Not only follow the rules, but follow the letter of the law, trying to do absolutely everything perfectly to where the poor old man cannot speed through the mall. That is upsetting, okay? But that is legalism. And unfortunately, this is going through hearts and minds of every single person. You might compare the Pharisees to Paul Blart, mall cop, in here, okay? If they could give the Pharisees segues and sirens, this is what it would be like. And the Pharisees come up to Jesus and they say, "Why aren't your disciples following the traditions of the elders?" Okay? Notice what they say. Not God's law, but why aren't they following the traditions? And here's what Jesus says back to him, if you're still following along. He quotes Isaiah. He says, "This people honors me with their lips." Okay, so on the surface level, you'd think that they're very faithful people, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching the commandments of men as doctrines. Have you ever done that in your life? Have you ever taught that your rules are God's rules? Have you ever maybe changed God's rules to better fit your situation? Let me give you a couple examples, okay? So scripture says, and God says, that marriage is meant to be the place where sex is had. Okay, we don't talk about this much in church, but it's in the Bible, so let's talk about it. That marriage is a place where sex happens. And yet, if you believe that this is only happening in my generation, you're wrong, because in the 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, we saw that that was not happening. That was not the case. But how did people justify it? They start looking at marriage and they say, okay, well, God wants you to love one another before sex happens, right? And so suddenly we forget marriage and we say, well, as long as two people love one another, then sex is okay. And that allows us to check off the list of God's rules so we can still feel like we're doing the right thing even though we've disobeyed God's law. At least we are obeying something. Or let's take drunkenness, right? Scripture calls us not to be drunkards. And so that drunkenness holds a different definition to different people. You'll take the example of Noah, who gets drunk and naked and winds up on his floor passed out. And so if we say, okay, that's drunkenness, everything up to that point is okay. Just as long as you don't end up drunk and naked at the end of the night, you're fine. You can drink as much as you want. Thus, we're able to check off the list, right? We're still following the commandments of God, at least we think. Or how about that one about honor your father and your mother? And in case you don't know, honor your father and mother encompasses all authorities. And so we take that, and that's hard to do, especially, you know, all of you young people sitting there, it's hard to obey. So we say, well, maybe what God meant is we honor our father and mother and authorities up until they do something we disagree with. And so we count it as okay when we bash authorities on Facebook or other forms of social media like Donald Trump or President Obama or Clinton or Bush, because even though they're in the role of authority, they've hurt us in some way or they've messed up or they've done something that we disagree with, which makes it okay for us not to respect or honor them anymore. We can still check off the list and say that we're obeying God's law, right? That's at least how we make it out to be in our life, because still, at the end of the day, we're legalistic people. And I wouldn't say that we change the rules out of bad intentions necessarily, but what ends up happening is that as we change the rules, we try and make God's laws more easily grasped. And when we do that, not only do we change what God has meant for the laws, but we start to view ourselves more highly than we ought, because if we think that we can follow all the rules, then we must be perfect. And that's just not true. See, legalism roots itself in this belief that there is no such thing as unconditional love. Legalism tells you that you being loved and your value and your acceptance is all based on how well you follow the rules and how well you follow the law. And so you're constantly going through life and you're changing the laws, you're changing the rules, because you still want to be able to count yourself as holy, because you think that your love and acceptance and value is based off your ability to be perfect. Legalism results in the opposite of its intent. Legalism results in God's law being diminished and having no meaning because it's all been changed. Legalism results in you thinking that you're better than you actually are, but legalism's worst result is this, is that you start to believe that you have the power to get God to love you more or less based off of your actions. And let me be frank, if that is true, if you or I have the ability to get God to love us more or less, then there is no need for Jesus. But constantly as a pastor, this is what I see people wrestling with. One of the greatest observations I've made in counseling as a pastor is that when people walk into my office or if I meet them off campus, no matter what the problem, no matter what the situation, no matter what the sin, they are all coping with one reality: their inability to be perfect. And in a cutthroat society where the legalism of elitism and perfectionism is above all else, then when you realize that you're imperfect, you will always experience shame and sadness. And that's what each and every one of us has gone through at some time in our life, as we realize that we are not as good as we'd like to be. Even as we change the rules of the game, we are still not perfect people. And to watch people as a pastor cope with that reality and struggle with whether or not they're loved or accepted or valued because they haven't been able to follow all the rules is heartbreaking. But thankfully, it's not the end of the story. There's a game changer. See, legalism works contrary to the gospel, in my opinion. Because constantly through the Gospels, you hear of Jesus talking about the law and how you can't be justified by the law. And you see a Jesus who is constantly showing us that he is able even when we're not. A Jesus that shows us that he's strong even when we're weak. A Jesus who shows us that in the midst of our struggle to make obedience manageable, he is willing to become obedient to death so that we may have life. See, it's in light of that beautiful death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ that no longer do we need to stand before the altar of God with a list of all the things we've done right and a list of all the rules we follow and hold it up and say, God, is this enough? We don't need to do that anymore. Instead, we can stand here with our hearts in our hands saying, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for your courts above. Lord, all you need is this, and change me from the inside out. Stand with me here before God, realizing that he loves us not because of anything we've done, and he's not going to quit loving us because of anything we do. He loves us because of Jesus Christ. Amen? Isn't that helpful for your heart right now to realize that there is nothing inside of you that can make God love you any more or less? Somebody in the last service gave to me a quote. You know, somebody asked him once, when did Jesus start loving you? The response is, he never started, he always has. And it'll never end. See, you don't need to be perfect. And you never will be perfect. But thankfully, you have a Jesus who is perfect. And because of his cross, he takes people who were once called sinners and calls them saints. He takes people who were broken and he makes them whole, not because of anything they've done or we can do, but because of who he is. Hallelujah. We don't need to be like 10-year-old garden gnome Travis, changing rules to cops and robbers, to be perfect. Listen here. Jesus Christ looks at you with love regardless of where you are in life. And he's not sitting here waiting for you to get your act together on your own. He's sitting here knowing that you can only do it through him. But what I've come to understand in my own life is that even though we're not perfect, we expect other people to be perfect, right? You know who you are. You expect other people to be perfect in your life, and so you hold yourself and others to different standards. And yet we're all on the same playing field. We're all in need of grace. And so my encouragement for you is this week, as people upset you, as people disappoint you, as people fail in your life, to show them the same grace that Jesus has shown you, because you have been changed from the inside out by the blood of Jesus and by baptism and by the grace that is constantly poured into you. Amen? Jesus loves you. So do I. Amen.